eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy.
Good morning. How are y'all today?
Great. Blessed.
Good.
Blessed.
Good. Blessed. That's good.
Welcome back.
Thank you. Yeah, it's good to be back. We spent some time at Lake Havasu and the campground down there. And good to be back, though. Got a bunch of announcements. The other day was Veterans Day, Thursday.
Yeah.
And I don't know, do we have any veterans here?
There we go.
Jim?
Dave.
Oh, Dave. He's here in spirit.
Yeah.
And John, where's his guitar stand? Yeah. But we do want to remember those that gave a portion of their life to serve in our nation's military. And especially these days, I think we're probably all a little bit guilty of taking our freedoms for granted over the years, get comfortable in it, and now all of a sudden we kind of have situations going on, and I think it's very appropriate to remember those that fought that we would have freedom, and let us be diligent in making sure that we get to keep our freedoms. And pray for those ones that are in our service even as we speak in the military, serving our nation even as we speak. Be a brief meeting after the service for anyone going to the On Target retreat. There's a bunch of us out. Be in prayer. You know, there's a lot of people sick, a lot of people battling, a lot of COVID going back around again, a lot of just stuff going on. It's that time of year when the flu, yes, the flu is not eradicated, as they may have had us believe last year, but a lot of things go on in the fall and winter. But do be in prayer. We got a lot of people not feeling well. It's good to have Vicki back with us. Yes, she was sick, and John is home from the hospital, John Morrell. So still under the weather, but home, which is always nice. And speaking of that, see Vicki if you would like to help with a meal for John. So she'll be coordinating that. I think, did you say Brad took some over last night or something? So at any rate, if you're interested in helping out with that, contact Vicki and she'll make sure, you know, John gets squared away. And he's just one person, so you don't got to make a ton. You know, if you gave him some, he'd probably have enough for a couple meals, you know, if you buy, you know, make a normal portion. So be aware of that when you make it. But we will have a meeting right after the service for those that are here that are going, okay? And it's just to give you some paperwork directions and different things like that. And it'll be brief, and then we'll... And in fact, that event is this Friday. So, but we'll be talking about that in the meeting. The men's Bible study, the last one, will be this Thursday. The last one for the year. We will stop our men's Bible study and pick it back up in January as well. Church Council meets this week, Tuesday at 6:30. So if you're on that. Church in the Philippines, today was the cut. I don't know, did anybody give anything to that? Or have,
yes.
Have you? Okay, great. I'm glad to hear that. I've been gone for a couple weeks, so I don't really know what's going on with that. But today's the last day to give. If you would like to help that church, and after today's offering, then Lynn's going to compile the amount, and we're going to make a check out. To the High Desert Baptist Association, they can take it. They will send it to the Philippines to help that church out. Ladies' event, all about the tea, this Saturday as well. While those of us that are at camp are blasting away with guns, they will be drinking tea. So, the simple life, sitting around, tea and crumpets, you know. What are crumpets, anyway? It's like a crushed trumpet or something. Anyway, that's from 9 to 2, $15 a person. I'm sure you can still sign up if you haven't done so already. There's going to be a raffle. I got the official notice here. There's going to be a raffle, and there's items on that table back there in the hall, a bunch of items there. And they're going to be raising money for the Rose of Sharon and the Stanton Mobile, which Stanton Mobile is, it's a mobile ultrasound facility. And so when girls, especially young girls and women that are abortion-minded, if we can get them to watch an ultrasound of what's going on inside of them, they realize that that's a child. It's not just an inconvenience. It's a child. And many of them choose life when they see that. So this is worthy of your participation. The tickets are $1 a ticket. 6 tickets for $5 or a donation. So if they bring a donation, they get tickets. Is that okay? So size 3 or 4 diapers. And then on this sheet, the little sheet that's over there, some of you may have it. If you want to buy formula, which if you've tried to buy formula in the recent years, you realize that's not a small expense. But if you wish, you get 10 tickets to buy the formula, and they want, it says pink, purple, or yellow lids, but it's really not lids. So I have visual aid here. Visual aids. You know, when you take public speaking, they teach you to use visual aids. And so we have, it's pink, purple, or yellow, not lid, because they all have yellow lids, okay? It's label. Yellow label. Purple label. This is visual aids. Pink labels. We have it all here. So anyway, you know, I've got an armed escort for this, because this stuff, like, you get robbed for this. But it's like $1,000 here in this bag. I mean, it's crazy how much is in it. But anyway, not that much. But anyway, they're like what, like $30 a piece for these?
For the big one.
The bigger one is how much are these?
Twenty.
Yeah, I mean, the thing don't weigh anything. You know, 7 ounces. I mean, really? But anyway, so I'll give this back to Vicki here momentarily. But anyway, if you want to buy that, you get 10 tickets, okay? And so those are the things there for that. Was that all good, Michelle? All right, got that. All right. One thing that's not in the bulletin, but we need to be aware of, the memorial service for Lori. Okay, that's going to be December 4th. That's a Saturday, first Saturday in December, and her memorial will be here. Dick and Lorna will be here, and their family, obviously, brothers and sisters. They're flying in from Wisconsin and coming in from Arizona and all that. So that's December 4th. I believe it's going to be somewhere around 11 o'clock. We haven't quite finalized some of the details. But there's going to be like a full meal for everyone that comes. And Vicki's kind of coordinating that. So if you want to help with food for Lori's memorial service, please contact Vicki, and please mark that on your calendar, Saturday the 4th. It'll be around 11, as I'm not sure exactly, but Melissa and I will be. Melissa, the youngest daughter, is kind of coordinating everything, and she and I will be talking on the phone, I'm sure. And I'll get more details to you as we approach that date. Have I forgotten anything? All right. Nothing. So, if I seem a little subdued, it's because I am. So,
John.
I have someone right there.
Happy birthday, Pastor.
Oh.
Happy birthday.
Thank you. Now, let's get on to more important stuff. I do thank you for that, though. Let's see here. Here we go. All right. Today, I'm reading these verses. Aren't you glad? Because the actual message is 3 chapters. If you can believe that, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That is not a misprint in the bulletin. We are going through all 3 chapters today. But these are the verses I chose to read to focus on. So let's read these verses. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? If it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us this day, Lord, as we come together. Be with these that could not be here today, that are ill, battling various things, perhaps physically or or perhaps just situationally in their lives, Lord, that they could not be here today. I pray, Lord, that you would indeed bless them, that you would heal them, that you would move in their lives in whatever way is necessary, Lord. I pray that you would do this. Father, thank you for our time here together. We ask that you bless the worship, bless the preaching, bless all that goes on here, the teaching and every facet of ministry that takes place here. May you be pleased, Lord, for you are worthy. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join and sing Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross with us.
Water you turn into wine,
Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God. Our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. Our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against?
With
you stand with us on this last verse?
And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so,
just take a moment and greet somebody before we sing our last song.
I don't know. Kathy just said he wasn't feeling good.
Sometimes I wonder, is he faithful? Does he see me in my trouble? Does he understand? Sometimes I question if he's able. Can he rescue? Can he save me again and again? But when I look back, did he move every mountain? Did he part every sea? Yes, he did. So yes, he can. Did he defeat the darkness? Did he deliver me? Yes, he did. So yes, he can. Yes, he did. So yes, he can. Sometimes those voices try to tell me I've forgotten and I've fallen too far from His hands. But I know what kind of God He is, and I'm trusting in His promises. I'm believing and I'm singing, yes, He can. Did He move every mountain? Did He part every sea? Yes, He did. So yes, He can. Did he defeat the darkness? Did he deliver me? Yes, he did. So yes, he can. Yes, he did. So yes, he can. Cause I've seen too much, now I can't deny. He's come through every single time. From the beginning until the end, He did, He will, He can. Did He move every mountain? Did He part every sea? Yes, He did. So yes, He can. Did He defeat the darkness? Did He deliver me? Yes, He did. So yes, He can. Did He move every mountain? Did He part every sea? Yes, He did. So yes, He can. Did He defeat the darkness? Did He deliver me? Yes, He did. So yes, He can. Yes, He did. So yes, He can. Yes, He did. Yes, He can.
Amen.
All right. Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to thank Ken Reed for coming last week and filling in for me. saw part of it. My wife was playing it, and he did a good job, and I really appreciate Brother Ken. A couple weeks ago, you thought I was finished with the Sermon on the Mount. We had gone through it verse by verse. And sometimes when you look at something so closely, you miss out on the bigger picture. And so today, we're going to look at the entire Sermon on the Mount. You may not think this is possible, but it is. Because it's an overview. You know, we want to see the bigger picture. And it's important to look at detail, but it's also to get a grasp on what our Lord was trying to paint. You know, I'm calling it a picture, and he paints us a picture. And what it really is, these three chapters, which you know, are given to us in the book of Matthew in such detail, it spells out what it should be like to be a follower of Christ. You know, we call ourselves Christians, and Jesus calls us to follow him. He says, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself and follow me. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and you notice when you read, anytime you read it, it doesn't ever, that I have found, just say Savior. It says Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And that word Lord, you know, speaking of authority, that Lord is speaking of a master. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says you cannot serve two masters. And so he's making it very clear that if we're going to name the name of Christ, and we're going to call ourselves Christian, then we need to be following him. We need to be followers of Christ. And in these three chapters, we see what that looks like. And we've studied it in detail, you know, week by week, you know, verse by verse. But today, we just want to see, you know, we want to, because, you know, by the time you get done with chapter 7, you forget what you learned in chapter 5, you know. And so today I just want to kind of wrap this whole thing up. And I know Brother Ken talked about some of this as well last week. So it's how God moves. Okay. Because I had actually put this together before I left and before I knew what he was going to do. So it's just the way God worked among his people. So with that, let's just get right into chapter 5. And we're going to see in the first 16 verses, the Christian life is described. It's described. And you know, it goes into what we call the Beatitudes. And then it ends with being salt and light. And the thing is, as followers of Christ, we should be humble. You know, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, we should be a humble people. You know, blessed are they that mourn. We should be broken over sin. As followers of Christ, we should be humble. We should be broken over sin. Our own sin first, but then just the sin that goes on in the world. You know, it says, blessed are the meek. You know, we should not be prideful. Yes, we have eternal life, but that's not anything we did. That's what the Lord provided. We have nothing to be proud about, you know, in regards to that. He did it all. And we're just blessed that he loved us enough to do it. Otherwise, we were doomed. And so we ought to be meek about it. We ought to, it says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, as followers of Christ, we should hunger and thirst after things that are right. That should be on our minds. And those that are mercy, blessed are the merciful. You know, we should be a people of mercy. And yes, there is, as we saw recently about judging, you know, there are areas where we have to judge as well, but it's balanced with being merciful. It's balanced with remembering where we came from and therefore having some mercy on others that maybe haven't gone as far as God has taken us. You know, we need to remember that and be merciful, because it's, and this was a verse that really changed my life many years ago. Blessed are the mercy, for they shall obtain mercy. Because the flip side of that is, if you're not merciful, it kind of infers you're not going to get mercy. I don't know about you, but I need all mercy I can get. You know, I'm messed up. So are you, if we get honest. You know, we all have the stuff in our life, the stuff that we battle. And I tell you, I need the mercy of the Lord. But I need to be merciful to others as well. And, you know, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, we ought to have a pure heart. Not that it's a perfect heart, but you know, our motives need to be pure. The things that we do, why we do them, should be pure. And then, blessed are peacemakers. First of all, we got to make peace with God. But then after that, we are ministers of reconciliation, the Bible tells us. We need to help others have peace with God as well. And we need to have peace with one another as well. You know, unfortunately, in a lot of churches, there's not a lot of peace. I've seen some just terrible, terrible things by people that call themselves followers of Christ. And yet, many times in churches, there is not unity. There's divisiveness and conflict. And you know what? We're not called to that. We are called to be united under our King, our Lord. And so peacemakers. You know, he says, blessed, and then we are to recognize that we may be persecuted. Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing what is right. Because it's an evil world out there. And Satan works against us. And we could be doing the right thing, and yet things work against us. It says, blessed when people revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, because we stand for the one true God, the living God, sometimes people come after us. And they say things that are just blatant lies. And the Bible says, blessed are you when this happens. See, our attitude has got to be, you know, follower of Christ. Christ was persecuted for doing what was right. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, when those things happen, when you're falsely accused, when things are not going right, but you're trying to do what's right, remember, this is not the end. Remember, rejoice, because you know what? Great is your reward in heaven. You know what? Just being there is great. Just saying, you know what? I'm going to be there one day because of what Christ did is great. And it says, you are to be salt and light. You know, this is the Christian life being described. We're to be light. We're to be salt. Salt makes people thirst. They're to thirst for what we have. You know, do we live our life in such a way that people want to live the way we do? Do we look different enough from them that we have something they would want? Do we bring light and truth into the darkness? That's what we're called to do. That's why it says, let your light so shine. So that's the Christian life described. That describes how we are. But then he goes on in verses 17, I believe, to the end of the chapter. Let me make sure there. Yeah, all the way to the end of the chapter. God's view of the law defined. He defines it. You know, Jesus defines what God's law really means. Because, you know, part of the Christian life is what we're supposed to obey this Word of God, right? The Word of God is written for us that we may have truth, that we may see God's perspective on life and God's perspective on things that go on in our world. And so he defines the law, because the key verse is verse 20 in this whole passage, rest of the chapter here. It says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. Because they were saying, you know what? I never murdered somebody. I never committed adultery. So therefore, I'm good. I'm going to go to heaven. And all that is works. And Jesus said, you know, your righteousness has got to exceed theirs. And then he points out that how they were not righteous, because they would walk around and pat themselves on the back for saying, you know what, I never murdered anyone. But boy, they were an angry bunch, weren't they? You know, you read the Gospels. Were they angry all the time? They certainly were. And so what does Jesus say? Well, you know what, if you're angry with your brother, that's the same as murder. That's how God looks at it. You know, we don't look at it that way. But, you know, what's more important, the way we look at things or the way God looks at things? And Jesus brought it out. And he says, you know what? You're a murderer. You know what? You look at someone with an impure thought, you're an adulterer. You've done it in your mind. It's over. You violated. And you know what? Unless your righteousness exceeds that, you're not going to get in heaven. And he goes on about divorce and taking oaths and payback, you know, retaliation, eye for an eye. He goes into all these things. Your enemies, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And he says, no, love your enemy. This is God's perspective. And he goes into all these things. And he's saying, you got to exceed all this. He laid it out. He made it so much harder. You know, I've never murdered anyone. Not in the physical sense of murder, but boy, I've been angry with people. And so it's Jesus' way of showing us, you're not as righteous as you think you are. And if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, which were considered, oh, look at them. Well, if they're in trouble, where am I? He was waking them up. And you know what? We need to wake up. We need to realize that the only righteousness that we have, the only righteousness that God accepts, is Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. His righteousness is imputed upon you. We in of ourselves are not righteous. But God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of his Son. And he says, you know what? I have fellowship with you. You are my child. I adopt you. You can come into my home. Those are the things we got to remember. And Jesus was pointing it out. We can pat ourselves on the back for different things, and God's like, I mean, you know, in another place in the Old Testament, he says, your works of righteousness are like filthy rags. And those were women's menstrual cloths. Bible's pretty graphic, folks. That's what our works of righteousness look like to God, apart from Christ. And we can do all this stuff, and if our heart isn't right, that stuff does not impress God one moment, not one bit. His view of the law is a little different than ours, as it should be. He's waking us up to say, you know what? You need me. You need my righteousness. You need to follow me. Follower of Christ. A follower of Christ. And then in chapter 6, he moves on. In chapter 6 and 7, he moves on to talk about his truth regarding us. Okay, how it regards, not, I mean, these are our attitudes and our behaviors, but this gets down to the nitty gritty. This gets down to your Christian life. And we see in verses 1 through 4, truth about our desires. truth about our desires. And what that, it's not talking about, you know, I desire to hit the lottery, or I desire to have a certain car or a certain house or certain job or, you know, whatever. It's not those kind of desires. It's our desire regarding service to God. You know, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, He has called you with a purpose. And so I look forward to coming here on Sunday mornings and sharing the Word of God. That's part of my desire. There's other desires that go along with being a Christian, but for me specifically, this is a very special thing for me. My desire to share, my desire to hopefully encourage you and maybe give you something out of the Word of God that might do something miraculous in your life in some way. I mean, it's not me doing it. It's God doing it through His Word. But that's my desire. And you know what? You should have a desire too. God saved you with a purpose. And so your desire may be, you know, a little different than mine. May involve other areas that I may never get to. But the point is, it's all focused on what? Our service towards others. That's what those verses 1 through 4 are about. Alms, helping others, people that have needs in some way. And he's talking about, you know, you don't do it proudly or boastfully. You know, these people, you know, that he described, you know, they blow the trumpet. Oh, look at me, I'm about ready to do something good for somebody. And he's saying, you know what? When you do it, just do it as unto the Lord. Whether it's in front of 100 people or if it's just all by yourself in front of just only the person you're helping. Because our attitude ought to be that we desire to help that person in some way. And whether we get credit from man or not should mean nothing to us. Sometimes God does allow you to get attention, and sometimes you may not. It shouldn't matter to us, because why? We're not doing it specifically for that person. We're doing it for the Lord. He says, when you've done the least of these things to them, you have done it unto me. We're doing it for the Lord. And so it's this, our desires. He's saying, you know what? Examine yourself. Why do you do the things you do? And we need to be always thinking that, because you know what? Pride is a very sneaky thing. You can get into it. You can be doing a very good thing and end up doing it in pride, in a prideful way, and not even realize it. It's amazing just how broken we are, really. You know, we slip into these things without even realizing it. So he gives us truth about our desires and how we need to do these in secret, as he puts it, because the Father which sees everything you do, He will reward you openly. That's what a follower of Christ does. He doesn't seek the attention or the accolade. He seeks to please His Father. Secondly, truth about our devotions. Our devotions. Hopefully, devotions are a part of your life. I know the world gets busy. I know things happen. But I hope you have a consistent time with your Bible and with your Lord. And he talks about prayer. And he says, you know, and constantly the theme through this is, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the ones that are doing it for the applause of men. And he's talking about, you know, prayer, our devotions, our prayer life. And he says, you know what? If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have a regular time with the Father. That's what you're going to do. That's what Jesus did. He was always in communication with the Father. Paul exhorts us in another place when he says, pray without ceasing. You know, we need to be in an attitude. You know, it's not like you're walking around, you know, but it's just an attitude of prayer. It's an attitude of prayer. You bring God into every facet of your life. You know, it's like when I was driving, you know, in the going from Havasu to here, you know, and it was windy. I'm sitting there thinking, thank you. You know, on the way there was no wind at all. And I could just kind of park my elbow in the armrest there and just hold the wheel and, you know, on cruise control and pulling the trailer, and I'm just going down the road. Didn't have to fight it at all. But you know what? Much of that time, I'm just like, thank you, Lord, for giving me like no wind. It's such a blessing. And then last year when we were coming home from Havasu, it was like headwinds of like 30 miles an hour. I mean, I'm almost floored trying to keep the car. And I'm fighting it. I'm gripping the wheel. And the whole time I'm like, Lord, help me, you know, because, man, this is crazy. And you know, it's just, you know, it's just what you do. But, you know, it's that attitude of prayer, whether it's the easy time or the hard time. You know, we need to be in fellowship with our Lord. He's with us all the time. And he gives us his model. You know, he talks about, you know, your kingdom come. You know, a lot of it focuses on God. And we need to examine our prayer life. You know, is our prayer more about me than about God? And you know, I've prayed those, and so have you. You know, got my laundry list here, all this stuff in my life. But you know what? When you read Jesus' prayer, Father which art in heaven, hallowed is your name, your kingdom, your will. You know, there's one line in there for him. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the only line that's like, and we take our prayers and we make that line our whole prayer, and we tack on a, yeah, God, you're worthy and you're great and thank you and bless you and amen, you know. But it talks about what? All that about God at the beginning, then one line about our needs, and then about forgiving others. Forgiving others. And he goes, and then he repeats it. Because why? God had to forgive us. Jesus came so that we could ask for forgiveness. He paid the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And it's important to God. That's why he repeats it in those verses. But it's the truth about our devotions. He gives us how to do it properly, how to do it in a way that God would receive it. Then in 16 through 18, he gives us the truth about our disciplines. In this case, he's talking about fasting, which is a discipline. But there's other disciplines that aren't mentioned, but the principle is the same. How's your Bible reading? How's your tithing? How's your service? How's your, you fill in the blank, whatever it is God has called you to do. How are your disciplines? Do you do it for man's approval, or are you doing it for God's glory? For he's worthy of whatever I do for him. Or more correctly speaking, whatever he does through me that I allow him to do through me. Because we do have a will, don't we? He wants to do something through us, but we ultimately can say yes or no. We ultimately can say, I'm going to do that or I'm not going to do it. But all that to say, we have disciplines and characteristics of our Christian life. You know, you can even go back to the Beatitudes. Am I merciful? Am I humble? Am I a peacemaker? Those are all disciplines of the Christian life. And the truth about it is, when we do these things, it should be for his attention only. It's not to make a name for ourselves in the community. Then, in 19 through 32, truth about our decisions. You know, all of life is a decision. You decide to get up this morning. You decided to come to church. Some people got up this morning and decided not to. And some had good reasons. Some may not. But we all make these decisions. That's just the basic decision. And then we make bigger decisions as well. And he goes into all these decisions. And he says, you make a decision about your treasures. You know, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, in verse 19, where rust corrupts and all that. Lay treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So we make a decision. Where are we going to put our treasure? Because when we do that, that determines where our heart's going to be. And so Jesus is stressing, you know, part of the Christian life, part of being a follower of Christ is making a decision about where your treasure is going to be. It's going to make a decision about what kind of light you're going to be. You're going to be a light that helps people, or are you going to be a light that's just full of darkness? And you're just fooled. And he talks about masters. You can't serve two masters. You can't have a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom of God. You're either all the way in the kingdom of God or you're in the world. And that's a decision we make. Because you know what? Yes, you can be a Christian, but you can be in the world. Look at Lot and look at Abraham. Abraham sold out for God, never had a place. Lot moved into the city. He took the best land. He was given a choice. Abraham said, hey, you know, we're both prospering. God has blessed us both. Lot, you take whatever land you want and I'll take the other because there's just too much. There's conflict coming. And so Lot, he goes, I don't want to mess with that hill country. That's a lot of work climbing those mountains. I'll just go down here by the river. It's cake. And that's what he took. He chose it. And it ended up costing him everything because the world turned him. And it turned his family. We make decisions, folks. And he's showing us in these passages all the decisions that we make. We worry about things. You know, worry is a decision you make. You understand that? You put your mind on it and sit there, oh, I don't know how this is going to come out. Well, trust God with it. You can decide to do that. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know, if you're short, you can worry about it and stress about it, but you're not going to grow any more than God ordained you to grow. Now, I grew fairly tall, not super tall, but fairly tall, but my hair turned gray. And I could worry about that. But it's still going to be gray, no matter how much. In fact, if you worry, your hair gets grayer quicker, right? Makes it worse. And then it sometimes falls out, you know? And that's the worst, yeah, no hair. But, I mean, but it's about trust. And we, you know, and we decide, we show where our trust is, where our faith is by our worry, by what we don't have peace with. The decisions we make reveal our trust. They reveal our faith. And he wants us to see this in here. And then truth about our dependence upon Him. Because, you know, we all have this independent spirit. You know, self-made man, or, you know, I went to school, I got trained, or I learned this trade, and I put my nose to the grindstone, and I did all these things. But in the end, folks, we are totally dependent on Him, whether we think so or not. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day of this day is the evil thereof. You know, we are dependent on God. There's evil every day. There's things going on every day. And we are either going to try and work through that stuff on our own, or we will try to work on that stuff through the Lord's leading and guidance. Our dependence. So many times, a lot of our worry, a lot of our problems, a lot of our situations come because we are seeking our kingdom. We're seeking our plan. We have a plan. We have a will. We are seeking it out. And then things happen, and that becomes threatened, and we worry about it. And God says, you know what? Seek first my kingdom. Seek first my righteousness. And you know what? All these other things will take care of themselves. That's how a Christian follows Christ. He doesn't worry about it. You know, remember the disciples? They were always, you know, Christ said, okay, let's feed these guys. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Do we go to town? We don't have any money. You know, all this stuff. They always forgot that who they were with. They were always forgetting who they were with. And they were always worried about stuff, and Jesus always had it in hand. Do you understand that when you're a follower of Christ, when you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do you understand He's always with you? Do you understand that the situation you are in did not take Him by surprise? You know, when something happens, God is not up there wringing His hands. Oh, no. I did not see that happen. I did not see that coming. Oh, what's Mike going to do now? I mean, is that our Lord? Of course not. He's not wringing His hands. He's using the situations of your life to make you more like Jesus and helping you to realize we are children. Why does He always call us children? Do you understand children are totally dependent on their parents? You know, they can't work and, you know, they get sick, you take care of them. We are dependent on God. Just that in our pride, we think we got this. Oh, I'm not going to bother. You know, this is something I can handle. You know, God, I don't have to bother God with this. That's pride. And what does God say? He says in His Word, God resists the pride. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So when we say we can handle it ourselves, all we are doing is setting ourselves up for God to resist us. Is that what you want? Is not the situation bad enough now that we don't have to bring in the fact that God's going to resist my pride as well? No, I'd rather just be humble and just go, wow, Lord, I really need help here, even though in my mind I think I could really handle it myself, but Lord, I want to consult You. I want to follow You. I want to trust You in this area, whatever it might be. We don't like to admit it, but we are dependent upon Him for our necessities and for our tomorrows. Is your trust in the Lord, or is your trust in those plans that you made? Look at there. 7 after 11. I'm through 2 whole chapters. Man, I'm rolling. Chapter 7. We get into chapter 7. And he goes into truth regarding discernment. Because you know what? To live in this world, we got to be discerning, folks. We got to be discerning. And he gets into judging others. And I went into, you know, during those sermons, I went into areas where it is right for us to judge. And then there are other areas where we have no right to judge. So we need to be discerning. Follower of Christ is going to be discerning. You know, and it talks about the narrow way and the wide way, the false prophets, the false believers, the ones that, I mean, the remember the troubling truth that I preached on. Many will say, I prophesied in Your name, I cast out devils, I did miracles, wonderful works. Many will say, that troubles me. Because people are not discerning. They're not discerning that they have been deceived. And you know what? We can be deceived, folks. The devil is a great deceiver. That is his deal. He is the father of lies. And he can deceive you. and me, no matter how, if you're going to try and stand against him in your own power, your own mind, your own intellect, your own will, he will deceive you. He is good at it. He is the master of it. We have to have discernment. He talks about wolves in sheep's clothing, people that look good, but inside they are actually working for the evil one. We have to have discernment. And he gives us truth about that. In 24 through 27, he gives us truth regarding directions. You know, we have directions. We are to build our house. And he has provided the foundation. And he gives us directions regarding building your house. Remember, I talked about it not that long ago. What kind of materials are you using? Okay? We have to understand. He says, everyone that hears these sayings and does them, you're doing right. You're doing good. You're going to build out of good materials. But if you hear these things and ignore them, you don't do them, great will be the fall of your house. That's what's going to happen. Truth regarding following directions. We're to obey. We are to hear these truths of this passage, these three chapters that has so much in it. It took me, 5 months to preach through it, or six, or whatever it was. Just through those three chapters. And he says, you take this truth and do it, and you are wise. But you take this truth and ignore it and do things your way. You build your way. And you are foolish. It's not enough to hear the truth, folks. There's a lot of people that, they watch a lot of preachers on TV. They go to church. They do, they read a lot of stuff. And that's fine. It's good to get knowledge. It's good to hear viewpoints. It's good to iron sharpen iron, all that stuff. But in the end, you got to make a decision and do something. And you're going to do it either God's way or your way. There's only two ways. There's God's way and then the other way. There's God's way and the wrong way. That's the truth about the directions we get from the Word of God. Follower of Christ will do as the Lord directs them. Follower of Christ. And then lastly, the truth regarding deity. Jesus taught as one that had authority. Why did he have authority? Because he is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. It's God come to earth as a human being, born of a woman, grew up, submitted himself to the authority of the earth, and in all things did not sin. Always served his Father perfectly, had relationship with him. And as such, he spoke for the Father. That's why we're able to listen to him expound on the law and say being angry is the same as murder. Looking at someone is the same as committing adultery. Why can he say that? Because he's God. And it's truth. He has the authority. He is our Lord. And he came as a servant this time. And we are looking for him to return again. But when he returns again, he comes as Lord. He comes as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he will set this world straight. And no one will be able to resist him. And all things will be made right. Man, that's our great hope. That's what gives us hope in the midst of all this nonsense going on. He is going to make it right. The Sermon on the Mount is the longest and fullest discourse of Christ recorded in Scripture. All the rest of it is very short little statements that he makes, sometimes a parable. But in Matthew, we get, you know, and it's probably not all that he said that day, but it's all that he saw fit to give us in his word. It's all that he saw fit to inspire Matthew to write down. And you know what? It's enough. It's enough. It's a practical message. It's got practicality to it. It shows you how to implement God's will in your life in all these different areas. It's intended to guide and regulate our practice as Christians, our fleshing out our works as followers of Christ. That's what it's intended to do. He promises blessedness to those whose character reflects the Beatitudes. When we seek to do those things, he promises a blessing while giving us a greater understanding of the truths of the law. You know, he didn't write this book to confuse us. He wrote it so that we would understand it and implement it in our life. He warns us of the hypocrisy and the worldliness of many religious people regarding service, prayer, fasting, while at the same time, he stresses the importance of our own part in these areas. Yes, it's important to see the hypocrisy, but it's also important to see the hypocrisy in ourselves as well. He cautions us about judging others and to beware of false prophets. Because you know what? Satan's a deceiver. He will have you believe a lie. That's how he brings us down, folks. Do you understand Satan has no power over you? If you have accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior, he does not have authority in your life. He does not have any power. He can only do what you let him. He can only destroy your life to the extent that you yield to him. That's why Christ said, that's why Paul wrote, or Peter, resist the devil and he will flee. Because he has no power except that which you give him. You know, Satan had no power to take this world from Adam. He deceived Adam and Adam handed it over to him. But praise the Lord, Jesus took it back. On the cross, sin was defeated. Satan is defeated at the cross. He concludes with a challenge for us not to only be a hearer of the word, but also to obey the word as well. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. In Samuel, it was written, obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, the king was told, kill everything, kill all the animals. And he says, oh, I did everything you said, Samuel. And Samuel says, well, what's this bleating of sheep in my ears? Well, I kept some to make a sacrifice. Well, that was a lie because he really kept it because he wanted it. And Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Oh, it's good that we sacrifice for our Lord and, you know, maybe do some, you know, deny ourselves some things because it's right and because God would have us do that. And that's fine. Oh, I've sacrificed this and that. We could all probably list a few things we have sacrificed in our Christian life to, you know, in obedience to the Lord. But what about those areas that you resist God? What about those areas that we don't obey? So, you know, we can say, well, but Lord, I did all this. I sacrificed for you. No. Sorry. I want your obedience. What did he say? If you love me, keep my commands. Love is tied to obedience. We say we love God. Oh, I love Jesus. He did all this for me. Really? If you really love him, you keep his commands. Now, do we all fail to do that at times? Absolutely. The Bible says if you deny that you've sinned, you're a liar. The truth is not in you, okay? So we do fall because we're human, but we recognize it. We ask him to forgive us, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. The Bible's full of promises like that. Why? Because we need them. We're flawed. But our attitude ought to be one of, I want to sacrifice, but I also want to obey as well. All of these words are valid because Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. May we take his words seriously and obey them joyfully, that we may be indeed the light and salt that a follower of Christ is supposed to be to a lost and dying world. You know, it's interesting, and that's why I chose that as the key verses to read, because I believe when you all these things in 5, 6, and 7, all these things about how we handle each other and our walk with the Lord and obeying the law and our attitudes and all those things, what does all that serve to do? What does all that serve to accomplish? And you go back to chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, that we would be salt and light. Because what is it? That is our mission here. Are we not to share the gospel? Are we not to bring the light of the Word of God to people in darkness? We have to be salt and light. All these things in these three chapters, they serve, if we follow them, we will be salt and light. Darkness versus light. It's a dark world. We bring light into a dark world. It's a dry world that thirsts. It thirsts. People thirst for truth. And this country is fed up with the media because you know what? Much of the country realizes there's a lot of lies out there. And we're all thirsting for truth. We really want to know what's going on. And you know, the shame is we're probably never going to really find out ever what really has gone on. We're never really going to find out. But people are thirsty for truth. And when you can give them truth that will affect their life in a meaningful way, they thirst after that. But if our lives are messed up, if we're not following these things, we're not a very bright light, and we don't have a lot of salt. In fact, that passage says if you've lost your savor, you know, if you put salt on food and it doesn't change the taste of the food, throw the salt out, right? It's no good. It's lost its savor. It's not enhancing anything anymore. And unfortunately, the church has lost its savor, just in general. But we have the power to change that. We've been enabled by the Holy Spirit to live this way, chapters 5, 6, and 7, what? That we would be a bright light, that we would be very salty. And it would make people thirst. And ultimately, it all boils down to deception versus truth. Satan comes to deceive. Christ came to bring truth. In fact, he said, Pilate asked him, why did you come? And Jesus answered, to bear witness of the truth. That was his answer. And then what did he say in another place? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's deception versus truth. It's been that way from the beginning. It's that way now, and it'll be that way all the way to the end when Christ finally returns and he comes and makes all things right, and we get the new heaven, the new earth, and all that stuff, okay? All those things that's promised in the book of Revelation, that's all going to happen. And it'll be done just the way the Lord said. That's truth. And that's the truth we got to share. Truth is, there's people that are deceived. There's people that sit in churches every week that are deceived. They think they're okay. I did it for many years. Thought I was okay. Until God broke through the deception. And there may be someone here today. Maybe you've been deceived. Maybe all of a sudden light has come on. And you realize, you know what? I've been playing a game. I've been fooled, but I'm not fooled anymore. Well, this is your opportunity to just say, you know what? I'm done being fooled. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. For the rest of us, hopefully for all of us, that has been settled. Hopefully for all of us, we know that we are a child of the King. We know that we are a follower of Christ. So for the rest of us, how are we doing? How are you doing as compared to chapter 5? How are you doing as compared to chapter 6? How are you doing as compared to chapter 7? Is there an area for growth? Is there an area in there of obedience that you haven't quite made up your mind yet on? Do you want to be blessed? Maybe you need to humble yourself. I don't know. I mean, you know, there's a whole lot of people. We're down in numbers today, but there's still a lot of people here. And God can take just a few people and do a mighty work. We can be the light that this community needs. We can be the salt that this community needs. But it starts with us making a decision to be salt and light. To be a follower of Christ. If we can be, have every head bowed, every eye closed, just want to give people freedom. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I realize I've been deceived. And I'd like to make that right. Anybody like that? I just want to give you a chance. I never take anything for granted because I can't know your heart. For the rest of us, how many would say, yeah, there's a couple of avenues or a couple of topics in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Maybe God has brought it to my mind that I need to change something. I'm just going to make it real general. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. I mean, there's so many. It'd take me an hour to go through all the different categories, okay? So I'm just going to keep it simple. Because you know what it is, and God knows what it is. And that's all that matters. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and I'm sure, Lord, we all recognize we got areas to grow in, no doubt. Father God, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would humble ourselves and accept your will in a greater way in our lives. Lord, these that raise their hand, Lord, you have touched a spot, some spot in their walk with you. You've brought something to light that they realize they're not quite right with you in whatever area you're dealing with them, Lord. I pray, Lord, you would move in a mighty way. And Lord, that they would be open to you moving. Lord, that they would allow your spirit to minister to their spirit in that area. and that they would choose to be a better follower of Christ. Help us all, Lord, as we definitely all struggle with something. Lord, give us light to see what you see in us and give us courage to act upon it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. If God is moved, respond. Father, Lord God, we come before you. Lord, we have studied your word verse by verse, Lord, and hopefully understood it in a greater way, Lord. But Father, we've looked at the big picture today. And Father God, we see that it all comes down to being salt and light. Father God, help us to be a follower of Christ. Help us, Lord, to open, to have eyes that see truth and act upon it, Lord. Help us to be discerning that we are not fooled by the evil one. Help us, Lord, to go forward for you no matter what, that we would have courage and not worry in our life, because you are the one that's in charge. You are the one that has the power. You are the one that provides the way. Let our faith grow, Lord. Let our service be pleasing to you. May Christ be lifted up. May the Spirit move freely within us. And may you be pleased, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.